special time when we celebrate the birth of your Son. Speak to our hearts and minds through what is preached and show us those areas in our individual lives that you want to change. Work in each of us through your word for your glory. Speak through me as I bring the message that Mark Blake prepared from your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This morning is a little different for me. It gives me a chance to sit down. This morning is a little bit different for me in that I will be preaching Mark's sermon. He asked if I would be willing to do that, and I, of course, said sure. Not because it meant I didn't have to prepare one, because I sometimes wonder. I've never done this before. This is a first for me, preaching someone else's sermon. But I sometimes think that it's harder to do that than it is to do your own, because you know what's here. And you're looking at this other person's sermon, trying to figure out what's here with him. But I know Mark pretty well, so I think we're on the same page, and it shouldn't be that difficult. One of the things I really don't like is not being able to sing. I didn't sing today because if I would have, I wouldn't have been able to preach. I had a choice, either sing or preach. So, but I really, really am impressed with the music in this congregation. And with your singing, the way you put everything into it, I appreciate that. And from this point on, I'm speaking for Mark. Each year I look forward to speaking at Advent because it forces me to dig deeper into God's Word and really test my understanding of what I'm reading in the Bible and in my daily life. One of the goals for today is that you might hear something presented in a different way that will be an encouragement for you to dig deeper in your faith. It's also important for me to note that as I'm talking, please remember that I've been addressing all of this to myself for the last 4 weeks. And now I'm submitting it to you for your consideration as well. My sermon this year is on mercy. God showed us his mercy in the crucifixion of Jesus. And what an amazing gift that is for us to think about at this Christmas season. Last week, it was great to hear Dr. Bryan speak about suffering and for giving us a biblical view of suffering. I'll have to admit that I did have a slight heart attack last week when I saw he was preaching on 1 Peter and some of the other verses you'll hear me speak about today. However, after he was finished, I told him I liked what he said because I think it weaves in very nicely into what I'm about to speak about this morning. When we were given the task for this year's Advent, I was a little nervous because I thought to myself, last year I did a sermon on God's gifts to think about Christmas so that I'm going to be preaching about the same thing I've already done. I've preached on this topic last week and I'm going to be preaching more on the same type of thing. As I often do, I went to Pastor Steve for help. And in the ever so gentle way that he deals with me, he asked. Yeah, you all know, don't you?
There's no sarcasm there. He was serious.
Yeah, I know. He asked, what? You can't think of something to address the topic of mercy? Or to address the topic of mercy? No, I'm sorry. I'm blowing Mark's sermon. What? You can't think of something to be thankful to God for?
Yeah, that sounds right.
Yeah. With that said, I'll be speaking about God's mercy today. Which obviously wasn't shown. Right?
Mark, I appreciate that.
I was pretty torn over a few different scriptural passages that address the topic of mercy, so I've tried to include a lot of them, but hopefully that doesn't muddy the water too much. The way I normally go about my sermons is to present what I've been studying and learning, and then wrap it up by giving a few points of application. The difference this year, and the reason I'm really excited about this sermon, is because it's different in that I'll be giving application as I try to explain what I've studied. The applications are going to be in the form of responses. That's good for all you who are taking notes. Responses we should have to God's mercy. Which, if simplified, is that on the cross, God showed us the depth of his mercy. At the cross, we can see manifest the extent of God's mercy. It's at the crucifixion of the Son that we realize his mercy through the love he displayed. I'd like to start out this morning by laying a foundation of who we are apart from Christ. I'll get to the passages on mercy and the responses we ought to show. But first, I want to take a scriptural look at what the Bible says is our condition before coming to Christ and or without coming to Christ. It's pretty common today for people to hold to the belief that they're basically good. They may or may not admit to some wrong behavior, but it's common to hear defenses that excuse immoral behavior, blame someone else for wrongdoing, or minimize the seriousness of our sin by comparing it to how bad someone else is. The comparison may be to a neighbor, a serial killer, or even an evil leader in history like Hitler. And the thought goes that since I'm morally better than that person, I'm good. One of the consequences of this type of thinking is that it leads people in our world to think they don't need mercy from God because they're not that bad. And he's loving, so he'll overlook our sin. Some here this morning may think they're more or less pretty good, a pretty good person. But as Christians, we need to test all our thoughts and beliefs and see whether they line up with Scripture. So I wanted to put about down this foundation of which the Bible says is the human condition. And then we can start to look for his mercy. The first thing we find is that before coming to Christ, the Bible calls us sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Secondly, as we read in verse 3, "We were children of wrath, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Thirdly, we were evildoers, according to Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. Fourthly, we were corrupt, as David pointed out in Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And finally, I think Romans 3:10 through 18 sums up my entire point the best. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." I think we'd all agree that we would not want to be known by any of these things after we've come to repentance and faith in Christ. But this is the biblical description of humanity's fallen state prior to becoming to Christ. To add additional weight to the realization, there's nothing you can do to fix it or make yourself right with God. That is and will be our condition until we repent of our sins and accept the mercy God has for us. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, the good news for those of us who have repented is that we are no longer seen by God this way. God no longer sees us this way. In fact, it's super encouraging to hear how we are known by God after accepting Christ as our Savior. Let me read a few of those verses from Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And from John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Titus 3, 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Finally, in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, we can summarize our point. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So that's where we need to start our conversation. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, bound and weighted to the depravity of our own hearts, incapable of obtaining salvation by our own merit, until the Son made a way for us to receive benefit and blessing by his blood. The first scripture we are going to look at was already read this morning by Pastor Carl, but let me refresh it in your minds. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's mercy is a topic that many acknowledge, but I think it rarely gets appreciated for its depth. In a lot of churches in America, you'll hear sermons on the love and mercy we receive from Jesus when he died for our sins. But what does that really mean? The key themes of Ephesians are that Christ has reconciled all of creation to himself and God, and that Christ has united people of all nations to himself and one another through the church. Paul emphasizes that we receive these truths by faith alone, through his grace, which will lead us to live lives that reflect the gratitude we feel for our Lord. The key to understanding his mercy is to start by being grateful for the mercy you have been shown. Therefore, and for those taking notes, our first response ought to be gratitude. I'd like you to ask yourself if you have been given more mercy than you deserve. Have you been given more mercy than you deserve? Our verse says we were dead in our trespasses. We were not having a hard time. We were not struggling to get by. We were not pretty good but making some mistakes. We were dead. But because of the great love with which he loved us, being rich in mercy, God makes us alive together with Christ. Being rich in mercy. He's not scraping by to see if he's got enough mercy for us. He's rich in mercy. He's got plenty of it. Then Paul gives you a punch in the heart by saying, by grace you have been saved. By grace, the free, unmerited favor of God, you've been saved. We can't earn it, so he gives us grace. And because we don't deserve it, he gives us mercy. He gives us everything, and for that we ought to be grateful. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Gratitude should be our first response then to God. Our second passage this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The ESV Study Bible notes that Peter begins the body of his letter by blessing God because he has given believers new life and guaranteed their future. In verse 3 it says, according to his great mercy, which gets us to our next response. His mercy should give rise to praise in our hearts. Listen again to what Peter says we're given. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection. We're given an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance in heaven. And we're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are given new life and a living hope of resurrection. Since Jesus has risen, we too, one day, will rise. In addition, God will protect us by his power, by sustaining our faith. Now, by what amazing attribute of God will all of these blessings be given to us? According to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. We don't get them because we are nice people when we don't want to be. We don't earn it by doing more for people than our neighbor. We don't obtain them because we go to church each week. We are granted these blessings because our God is merciful. He is merciful to us despite what we deserve, and for that we should praise him. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we read the story of Jesus calling Matthew to follow him. To refresh your memory, Matthew was a tax collector, and similar to today, nobody likes tax collectors. After Matthew follows him, Jesus is reclining at a table with other tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees see him with them, and they question his disciples as to why he's associating with them. Unfortunately for them, Jesus overheard, and he answers by saying that someone who is well doesn't need a doctor, but someone who is sick does. And I'll read the rest for you. Matthew 9:13 says, so go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The ESV Study Bible notes that the Greek translation here of mercy in the Hebrew word hesed, meaning steadfast love. Sacrifice here is referring to the Pharisees' religious rituals. So Jesus is telling them and us that he desires for us to show steadfast love and not just do religious rituals thinking they will please him. Do we show others persistent, unwavering, and dedicated love because of the persistent, unwavering, and dedicated love we were shown? This gives us our third and fourth responses to God's mercy. Obedience to Christ and steadfast love is similar. Obedience to Christ and steadfast love. I'm getting it. Okay, mercy is not complicated. Show others mercy because mercy was given to you. And we are we kind when someone is mean to us? Or do we seek revenge? Do you have compassion and sympathy for the hurting? Or do you expect them to suck it up? How much generosity do we show the world? Lastly, Christ doesn't want us or need us to practice religious practices. He wants our hearts to be transformed by the mercy we've been shown so that our attitude and actions reflect his mercy to others so that they might be transformed. The Pharisees were really religious people, very religious people. But what did Christ say they were like? He said they were like whitewashed tombs. Our last passage this morning is from Romans. In Romans 9, 14 through 16 it says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." This is one of the more difficult concepts to accept or believe, especially in our culture today, because it doesn't seem fair. Unless, of course, you remind yourself that God is good and God is just. He is the creator and he has all the qualifications needed to make righteous judgments. There are difficult times in our lives. We all face problems and we can't always explain why things happen the way that they do. But we do have the ability to trust God and lean on him. In the midst of adversity, we need to get to a maturity in our faith where we can set aside worry or doubt or fear or anger about our circumstances. And we need to get to the place where we can honestly and from our hearts cry out to God that we don't know why this obstacle is in our life, but we're going to trust him that he knows what is best. So our last two responses to God's mercy are trust and acceptance. If you're a parent that loves their kids more than life, if you're a husband or wife that can't imagine life without your spouse, a son or daughter that cherishes their aging parent, a friend holding on to your friends because they're all you've got left, or you're an outcast holding on to joy, you have to give them to God, regardless of who you are, for better or for worse. We need to trust him that the outcome is for the best, even when it's the outcome we fear and dread. Check your faith by asking difficult questions before you get to those heart-wrenching moments that you're not sure you can survive. Do I believe God is good? What if he takes the one I love? Is he still good? Do I trust that either way God is just? No matter what he does, he's just. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion. He rules his creation. It is not a democracy. Being the author of creation gives him the right to do with his creation as he pleases. But remember, God is good. God is just, and God is merciful and abounding in love. So when tragedy strikes, trust him because he's not sinister or wicked, a sinister or wicked God that's out for your harm. Trust that he knows best and align your thinking so that it accepts that he knows best. Ultimately, he's out for his glory and our good. To wrap this up, the guidance or path that Pastor Steve set out for us on this Advent season was for us to choose a gift that God has given us through the ultimate gift of his Son. After thinking about a couple of ideas, I chose his mercy because it's probably the most personal for me. I could have gone with the gift of his grace, his purity and holiness, or his forbearance, his patience, his steadfastness, or his unfathomable love to serve us, even though we're unworthy of his service. Any of those are great gifts or subjects to talk about. But for me, most of them lead me back to his mercy, because I clearly see my sin that Christ suffered and died for. One reason I continue to preach when asked is because I know how unworthy of his mercy I am. I recognize that there are those that can command a congregation's attention far much longer than I can, and give them hearty spiritual food in the process. There are those that are more committed, better students, more disciplined, and fall far less frequently. Yet in this place, on this day, being utterly unworthy, I get to stand before you and say, look at what God has done. There's a saying that I'm sure a lot of you have heard. You've heard this many times probably in the past, but I love it, so I'm going to close with it. It goes like this. I'm just a beggar trying to tell other beggars where they can find food. Gratitude, praise, obedience, steadfast love, trust, and acceptance. These are the responses of an unworthy people to a glorious King. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what Mark prepared for today. And I ask that you will be with us. I ask that you will be with us as we put into practice some of what we've heard this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way Mark got into your word. And I pray that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.